Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to finish chapter 4 today. Verses 31 and 32. Ephesians 4, 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. As we close out chapter 4, I'll point out we started this study in the book of Ephesians on May 1st, 2016. It just gives you an idea how long we've been going, and I just feel like the longer I go, the slower I go. As I look at these verses, we've been talking about our walk, how we are to walk, and I'm looking at these two verses. They deal with relating to others, and in these verses, what I see are just a lot of words. And as I've explained before, I've been paying more attention to words lately and getting out the dictionary. And when I say dictionary, I mean English dictionary, because after all, the Bible is written in English. And I want to make sure that I understand these words. There are those that say, well, King James Bibles, they use a lot of those archaic words and they're hard to understand. You know, I think it would be good to use for a vocabulary study, actually. And if you've ever looked at NIV, you ever read NIV? You talk about something that's hard to understand. They use some big-time words in NIV. So don't let anyone tell you that King James is difficult to understand. All you need is a dictionary. And I'll say this, being a school teacher, I'm absolutely surprised at sometimes the words that I say in teaching seniors that they don't know the meaning of those words. And they'll say, what does that mean? And I usually will tell them the same thing my teachers told me when I was in school. Look it up in the dictionary. And so that it's just amazing. And I think, well, if you were studying the Bible, you would, you know, a lot of these words would be there. So that's what I want to do today. In verse 31, it begins with the word let. So that's the first thing we're going to talk about, is that word let in that verse. And the third thing I want to talk about is the word in verse 32, be. So we're going to do let and be. But in between there, I want to talk about the word malice. Because he has the word malice at the end of verse 31, with all malice. Now looking first of all in verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. Now the first thing, I don't think that if you didn't have the ability to do this, that this wouldn't be there. That these things are to be put away. And I think that this first list that he's giving are sort of the negatives. Let these things be put away. The first word he mentions is bitterness. And what I'm going to do is just go to one other passage where that verse occurs. I want to show you this word in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 14. And Hebrews, of course, is not a book that we would often go to support teaching from Paul, primarily because of the name Hebrews. We know that it was written to Hebrews. But there certainly is some truth in the book that makes sense to us, I think. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. There he spoke of the root of bitterness, that we're to be careful, and he made the connection that lest any man fail of the grace of God. And I'm thinking, if you don't understand the grace of God, you're going to be a bitter person. Because a lot of believers are constantly wondering, well, why did this happen? And almost go to the point of bitterness without understanding, well, there's the grace of God, that by His grace I've been saved. By His grace I've been justified. By His grace I'm seated in the heavenlies in Christ. I have to understand that, because now that helps me understand everything that I'm going through here. Because what I understand about the things here is those things don't really matter. In the grand scheme of things and the big scenario, I'm going to be with Him. And so I'm not going to allow that bitterness. And bitterness can flavor everything that you do. Everything that you say. And it will affect other people, and other people just won't, they don't want anything to do with that. They don't want to hear you. Because it's bitterness. And so here Paul in Ephesians says, let that be put away from you. No bitterness. The next word he uses is wrath. Now we talked about wrath and anger. But here, first, and he says wrath and anger in this verse. But wrath, first of all, in the book of Galatians, chapter 5. Galatians, chapter 5, beginning with verse 19. Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Quite a list. And he says these are the works of the flesh. And then, of course, the contrast in verse 22, he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. But the works of the flesh, and that list, and I think I mentioned this to you before, when I was a young believer in college in Kentucky, I went to a fellowship group, and they constantly were talking about having demons cast out. And the names of those demons were right from this list. And I thought, well, you know, and here we have this word wrath in that list. How nice it would be to just have someone exercise the demon of wrath, and you're not going to have wrath anymore. But you know what I found is it's the work of the flesh. And I have to understand what Paul said. Let it be put away from you. And it's not a thing of where you just go and someone casts this demon out of you. There were some meetings that they were so serious about this, they passed out paper bags to everybody as you came in, because they realized you're going to kind of throw up when they cast the demons out. So you had the bag that you throw up in. That's serious. That's what they were doing. How wonderful it would be if you could have these things of the flesh cast out and not have to be bothered with them anymore. But see, it's not that way. That's not the truth. They're the works of the flesh. And what Paul says there in Ephesians, let it be put away from you. And again, if it were not possible, we would not have a verse like that that tells us what to do. It must be possible. And we certainly live, and this is something else I've talked about a lot, we live in a society where it's even more difficult to do these things than when Paul wrote it. Because I'm sure they had their times, but we have so many things that can cause wrath and anger. And the example I always use is driving. I tell you, when I'm driving, if someone pulls out in front of me, there will be five other people that will also do it that same day. And it's like someone sent around the word, pull out in front of Dave today in driving. Let's make him mad. Because those things just, you know, will bring on the wrath and anger and the traffic lights. I got to tell you, in the city of Altoona, one of these days, traffic lights are coming down. And I'm going to be the one doing it. If you read in the paper about this angry pastor went down and ripped down the traffic light, you'll know it was me. But see, when Paul wrote that, I'm thinking he didn't have these things to deal with that we have. But still, truth is still the truth. Put it away. Why? Because they don't matter. In the grand scenario of things, they don't matter. I wish I could remember that at those times. And that's the only thing that's going to help you put it away, is remembering that grace of God, not allowing that root of bitterness, because I think all these things, that's where it starts, with that bitterness. And it's going to bring on that wrath. The next thing he mentioned was anger. And I find it interesting that he says wrath and he says anger, because it seems like wrath is more aggressive, perhaps, than anger. And someone said that anger is nothing more than temporary insanity. And I think that's sort of with wrath, too. It's just, you're having this time where you're just going to lose your mind. And where things are just going to take control of you. And I think that's what Paul is saying. Let these things be put away. Why should they control you? It doesn't matter. Another verse with anger in the book of Colossians chapter 3. This is a similar verse, a parallel verse. Colossians chapter 3 verse 8. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice. Look at those three words. Three words that he used there in Ephesians. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. He talked about communication. We've talked about that. These things that he's saying, put them off. In Ephesians, put them away. Here he has those words again, anger and wrath. Look at verse 21 in Colossians 3. We talked about this last time. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Which I'm always amazed at how the verses are directed and to whom they are directed. And there's the effort today to make the scripture gender neutral. Heaven help us. Gender neutral. And say, well, you know, the men and women are just, you know, absolutely alike. Oh, are they? I've never seen a man deliver a child. A man has never carried a child. There are certain things that women are made for and men are made for, and saying something like that or those are words to put you in jail anymore. And when I look at passages like this, it's addressed to fathers. Provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. It doesn't say mothers. And so if I say, well, I'm going to make this gender neutral, they might say, well, parents. As I've said in the past, it's the fathers that tend to be clobberheads and lead children to wrath. and to anger and to do things, say things to children that make them mad. And this is why children, when they get hurt and they have a problem, they run to mommy. Generally, I know there are exceptions, but generally they want their mother. As fathers, we tend to just be ignorant of certain things. And it says, provoke not your children in anger, lest they be discouraged. It will discourage them. So here's something else, and this is practical advice, that you fathers, you don't do this, put it away. Put it away. And notice he has the word bitter in here too. Look at verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Wait, he doesn't say that to the wives. He doesn't say, wives, love your husbands. Because there seems to be something different in the makeup of women and men. There's a different thing. And so he's addressing those things, I think. So don't say you can make this gender neutral. I think there's a reason that he says this. That he says, the husbands, love your wives, be not bitter against them. And again, you read the things Paul says, put it away. Let these things be put away. Now the next word he used was clamor. And it's the old English spelling, C-L-A-M-O-U-R. And if you would say, well, it's really spelled without the U, C-L-A-M-O-R. And if you have like a Franklin Electronic Bible like I have, and you put in that word C-L-A-M-O-R, you know what it will tell you? It's not in the Bible. If you tell it the O-U-R, it'll tell you exactly where it's found. And it's just an old English spelling. If you look it up in the dictionary, in English dictionary, you have to drop the U, and you'll find the word and the meaning of the word. The interesting thing about this word clamor, this is the only verse you will find that word. The only one in the entire Bible. Now the word in Greek is translated other things elsewhere. But this is another case where I find this is fascinating that they translated it clamor, because here's the meaning of clamor. Clamor is a noise made by a loud human voice. Now you have all these names just running through your head right now, don't you? Yeah, I know where that clamor comes from. It's the only place you'll find this word. But again, Paul tells us, let it be put away. There's no business for you to be loud. And there are certain places where you can be even more irritated by a loud person. I'm thinking of, since I just went and saw the new Star Wars movie. You don't want to be loud in the theater. That's going to be irritating. And have you ever been in a theater and there's been someone loud? It's irritating. But any time that, you know, that it could be an irritant, Paul is just saying, let it be put away. That's not who you are. Specifically talking about the loud voice. And then he mentions evil speaking. Well, here's a verse in Psalm 34. Psalm 34, beginning with verse 11. Psalm 34:11. Come, you children, hearken unto me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. See, and I think here the same instruction in this psalm, keep thy tongue from evil. And as we've talked, I think the biblical definition of evil is simply anything that has nothing to do with God. Anything that would keep you from focusing upon God. We think of evil as, oh, Satanism and all that kind of thing, that it's evil out there. Evil is anything. Evil can be good. If it's something that keeps you from God, that's the biblical definition of evil. And so when he says, let evil speaking be put away from you, the words that we say should lead people to God, not away from God. We kind of talked about this last time. The words that we say to others, it has an effect on them. It can draw them closer to the truth. It can push them away. It can make them feel discouraged. It can make them feel negative. And Paul's answer was, put it away. There's no need for that. Don't do that. Now, back to Ephesians. The end of verse 31. Well, let's read the whole verse. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Now, malice means intending to do harm. Desire to injure others without cause. And malice is unprovoked. Now, I'm looking at this verse, and I'm thinking about this, and I think, okay, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Is malice a part of the list? Or is he saying, this is how you put these things away with malice? Because I find it interesting that if it's part of the list, why does he say, with all malice, as opposed to, and malice? See, to me, it seems like that he's not adding malice to the list, but he used malice in Colossians. He says wrath, anger, and malice, put that off. But this time it seems like he's using malice as a way to put these things away. Let me show you a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Verse 20. 1 Corinthians 14:20. Brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit, in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. That's just fascinating to me. Howbeit, in malice be ye children, in understanding be men. And so I thought about this. I thought, okay, if I'm going to put these things away and I'm going to do it with malice, it's kind of like you're going to have an intent on doing something, but you're going to do it as a child. There's no desire to harm. The only thing I want to harm are all of those things that he has listed. The bitterness, the wrath, the anger, clamor. I'm going to get rid of those things. I'm going to be against those things. And I'm going to put them away. It's like if you look at Ephesians chapter 6, look at verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplications in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. You see the word with? With seems to be a word that always means standing alongside of. Something that you use. When he says praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance. That's how you are to watch, with perseverance. And so I'm thinking of this list, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. This is the way you are to do it. You're to be headstrong with these things, and you're to put them away and be serious about it. Do harm to those things. Get rid of them. We know that malice is one of those things we're to put away. We're not to have malice or this desire to injure others that's unprovoked. But these things, he said, this is the way to attack these things. Be serious about it. Put them away. And for the person that would think, well, you know, I'm saved by grace, I don't have to worry about anything else, I can just sit back and do whatever I want, I think, well, wait a minute. Boy, he's given us some very specific instructions here to the believer. And things that you are to put away, push aside. And he tells you how to do it with malice. That doesn't sound to me like he's saying, well, you can just sit back and relax and do anything you want because of the grace of God. That's not a proper understanding of the grace of God. That's the person that's going to have bitterness. That's the person that will certainly be bitter about that. Because something may have happened, who knows what it might have been, and they develop this bitterness, and Paul is saying, put that stuff away with malice and get on with it. Because it has no place in your life. Now back to Ephesians 4:32. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Very important verse, verse 32. Very important. And here we're at the be ye kind one to another. And I want to look at these words. We have kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving one another. First of all, kind, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. And chapter 13 has been called the love chapter. And again, King James Bible is criticized because it uses the word charity. And I understand what they're saying when they say that. Well, we want to see the definition of love, want to understand love, and it uses charity. Well, charity, I think, is just another step beyond love. I think it's more than just love. Because I can say, I love chocolate. But if I say, I love a person, are they the same? See, it's different. And I think charity is taking that extra step. I'm going to do something to show that I love. In verse 4, he says, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. This is very good verses about charity or love. But here is that word kind. We're to be kind to people. It's not enough to just say, oh, I love you. Show me. We need to be kind and show kindness to people. You know, words get lost. words by themselves don't necessarily have a lot of meaning if they are not backed up by this kind of action. Being kind. How do we do that in today's world? Well, using the driving example. If you're on a crowded road and someone's wanting to pull in to the line of traffic, you know what kindness is? Now, I don't really like to do this, but I'll tell you what kindness is. You stop and let someone come out into the traffic. And you know the primary reason that I would do that? Because that might be me wanting to get into the line of traffic. And I want someone to stop for me. That's kindness. That's showing kindness. And any, you know, you can look at other examples like that. This is how we are kind to people. Preferring is another passage, another thing that he has said. Preferring one another in love. Letting someone else go first. When I tell students about this, we talk about it. So suppose there is a plate of cookies. It's down to the last one. But several people left. Do you scramble to get that last one? Or as a friend that I had years ago would say, does anyone want that worse than I do? Would you prefer someone else, let them go ahead and have it? That's just showing kindness. And so now we've moved from those negatives. Now he's telling us some positive things. Be kind one to another. And you know the sad thing is he has to say this. Because apparently we just don't have it within us to know that this is what we should do. And so here are the instructions. Be kind one to another. The next one, tender-hearted. Let me show you an Old Testament passage in 2 Chronicles chapter 13. 2 Chronicles chapter 13, verse 7. Second Chronicles 13, 7. And there are gathered unto him vain men, the children of Belial, and have strengthened themselves against Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, when Rehoboam was young and tender-hearted and could not withstand them. Tender-hearted. And when I read that verse and I'm thinking about that word, I think it's just saying, be an innocent kind of person. Tender-hearted, and that's part of being kind, being tender-hearted. And that sort of means you're not going to, if you're going to be kind to someone, you're not going to just give them an instruction in fact how you were just kind to them. It's tender-hearted. It's in innocence. And then forgiving one another. Parallel passage in the book of Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. Colossians 3:13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Now, I like this. Because the motivation for forgiving someone is the fact that you have been forgiven. That God forgave you. He said it in Ephesians, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath, past tense, forgiven you. That's the motivation. A lot of times in the book of Matthew chapter 6, this is where people will go. They go to Matthew chapter 6, the Sermon on the Mount, and they talk about forgiveness. And they say this is how it works. Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. where if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. You see how it's kind of reversed in that sense, that your forgiveness of God is based upon you forgiving others. And I want to tell you something. If that's what it's based on right now, count me out. If I have to make sure that I have forgiven everyone, then God's not going to forgive me. And it's as though God is now going to look down and you say, oh, you didn't forgive that person. And this is what we were always told when I was a young believer when it was time for the so-called communion or the Lord's table, Lord's Supper. Make sure you've examined your heart and you're not harboring any grudges against someone, because if you do, that's how you're going to be eating and drinking unworthily. But because you've not forgiven someone and God's not going to forgive you. And I think, what kind of Bible is that? That's not my relationship with God at all. And Paul says, this is why you forgive others, because you have been forgiven. Does God withhold that forgiveness because you have not forgiven someone? No. Because, and this is important, it's past tense. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's past tense, and here's why that's exciting. Because when He wrote that, we weren't there. We were in the future. But somehow He wrote something that applies to me, and it is past tense. Something that happened in the past, but He wrote it when I was yet future. Incredible. Now, I have to tell you, I like programs, science fiction programs that deal with time travel. But at the same time, I don't believe that it is possible to travel in time. I would have to say that The Christmas Carol by Charles Dickens might put it the most accurately, because they cannot interact with, when they go to the past, he says it's just shadows, they can't interact with it. But these programs where they go to the past and they interact with it and change to the future, I think, that's just dumb. People that say, well, they want to go back in time and kill Hitler. You realize that if you did that, you have now destroyed the very reason that you went back in time? How can that be? And so anything that is past, and as though the things in the past just is continually running a continuous loop, because we can go back and drop in and do something and interact with it at any point, I think, no, it's not. It's done. And this is a good thing, because this was written a long time ago, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you, but I was yet in the future, and now I look at it and I realize it was something in the past. This is why people say, well, you need to pray and ask God to forgive your sins. And I think, He's forgiven me. Why am I going to ask Him to do something that He has already done? Because it's just, you know, and they'll say, well, when you come to Christ, He has forgiven all your past sins. Yeah. But the future sins? Well, now wait a minute. All my past sins were future at the time He died. Let's just get this straight right now. All the account of my sin was settled on the cross. That's a past event, but now here in the present I find it was true, and it's true for me now. And it's all past. But it holds true right now. Here I am in the future of when that was done, when it was accomplished, and when it was written, but it's true for me, and it's past that. And when I realize that, when I realize God has forgiven me, how much easier it becomes to forgive other people. Now, usually what we will think or say is, yeah, I'll forgive you, but I certainly am not going to forget it. And isn't it true that the only time we don't have a memory problem is when we're remembering something that someone did to us that harmed us in some way, that hurt us in some way. We think, yeah, I'll forgive, but I'm not going to forget it. But God was the one who said, their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Incredible. And it's certainly a good thing that this is the agreement, this is the relationship that we have with God. Because you might be tempted, you're standing before God and saying, now, God, you remember when I did such and such? And God said, I have no idea what you're talking about. That's good. So Paul tells us, put these things away. Let it go. Let it go. Don't hold on to those things. Let it go. And do it with that childlike malice. Be serious about it. Put these things away. And then this is how you're going to relate to others. Be kind. And tenderhearted. And forgive them. Because after all, God forgave you. Let's pray.